Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. We're going to start a new series next week, looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer for several weeks in a row. But I wanted to do this sermon, to get this sermon in during this season while I had a chance. And so we're going to be looking at John 18, verses 33 through 38, a kingdom not of this world. And when you find it, I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read only verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Let's pray. Father, we gather right here, right now, people who often are led astray, weak, prone to temptation and sin, distracted, feeble, uneven in our passions and affections. None of that is a secret. And it is only because of Jesus Christ and the atoning work that He has done to save us, to justify us, and to give us Your Spirit to sanctify us, Lord. It is only on the basis of Jesus and Him alone that we stand. But Lord, we want to be faithful. We want the gospel to have its full effect in our lives. Lord, we want to walk with holiness and righteousness and justice in this world. We want to be faithful to the mission and the calling that You've given each one of us, and the mission and the calling that You have given Your church. And so, God, I pray that this passage, this interaction between our Savior, our Lord, and Pilate would be used by Your Spirit to shape us and mold us into the conformity with Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been invited somewhere only to realize upon arriving that what you were invited to wasn't exactly what you thought it was going to be? Has that ever happened to you? I can remember the very first time that I got invited to a barbecue in the state of Kentucky. Somebody said, "Hey, do you want to come over on Saturday and watch some football? I'm going to have a barbecue." And immediately my mouth started watering, because where I'm from, BBQ means one thing. It means smoked pork. Not even brisket. It's smoked pork. And it is delicious. And I love that smell. I love that aroma. I like, sometimes, I'm not even going to lie to you, sometimes I can open up the door and smell Bully's barbecue just wafting out into the air. And I'll just go outside and just sit. I kid you not. I love it. I love to eat it. My mouth starts watering. So imagine my surprise when I get to this quote-unquote barbecue, and they are grilling hamburgers and hot dogs. Now, I just want to make a point, church. That is a cookout. That is not a barbecue. So it's cool. I like hamburgers and hot dogs. But let's be clear. You know, one of the things about being a Christian is that we speak truthful language. And so we've got to call things what they are. I can remember another time that I was invited to preach in Pennsylvania. I had never been to Pennsylvania before. I knew the pastor of this church, and we had met one another, and he's a very respected pastor. And I thought, well, you know, if he's going to invite me, I'm going to make the trek up there and do it. And so it was a Memorial Day, and he asked me to give a Memorial Day sermon. And so I thought, yeah, a Memorial Day sermon. I know what I'll preach. I'll preach on how this world is not our home, how we are exiles here. I thought that would be an appropriate Memorial Day sermon. And when I walked in, they had a huge American flag in the back. And all of the song, it wasn't a worship service to Jesus. It was designed as a worship service to the United States of America. And my sermon, I don't think, went over very well. Something similar occurs in the New Testament again and again and again. You see, Jesus shows up, and when you see that word Christ in your Bible, the problem is we kind of lose this in our English. We see Christ, and we tend to kind of think, well, that's Jesus' last name. And that's not what that word means at all. The word Christ means that he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And when that word shows up, what everybody who would have seen it would have thought, they would have thought, this is the king. And so Jesus goes around teaching and preaching about a kingdom, inviting people to join his kingdom. But it becomes very clear to us as we read through the Gospels that what people think about the kingdom is not exactly what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom. It's very clear. For example, in John 6:15, right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, it tells us this: perceiving that they were about to come by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see what's happening? The Messiah's here. The Messiah has just performed a miracle in front of everyone. This person, this man, is going to lead us straight to Rome, and we are about to take over this world. And Jesus says, no. That's not the kind of kingdom that I'm talking about, at least not yet, right? But we keep seeing it. There's often a disconnect between what they expected and what Jesus is actually doing. So, for example, another example, Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm about to go die, and 3 days later, I'm going to be raised up. And Peter, the representative spokesperson of the apostles, steps in and says, no way you're doing that, king, right? The king doesn't die. That's not the way this is supposed to go down. And Peter rebukes him and calls him Satan. Jesus rebukes Peter and calls him Satan. And we see it even in the conversations that the disciples are having with one another. All of the petty arguments about where am I going to be able to sit. If you remember at one point, James and John get their mother to go before Jesus for them and ask Jesus on their behalf, can my son sit in the best seats in your kingdom? I've got some kids I coach in baseball whose mothers I think would do that too. And then they argue about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? And Jesus keeps trying to teach them that's not what this is about. That isn't what this kingdom looks like. And I think we have a tendency, church, today to kind of look at these clumsy apostles from our high exalted vantage point as 21st century Christians who have been enlightened, and we're able to look back into the pages of the Bible and kind of shake our heads, right? That's not what it's like. Come on, apostles, y'all are so clumsy, you keep messing it up. They just don't quite get it the way we do, because after all, we're on the other side of the cross. After all, we know what this kingdom's really about. But church, what I want to make the point about today is this: I am not convinced that we're in a whole lot better position than they were. I am not convinced that Christians today are living with a hope that Jesus reigns because he is Lord over a kingdom that is not of this world. And the reason I know that is because over and over and over again, I sense anger and paranoia and obsession over which side is going to win the political battles in the world today. And it seems very clear sometimes that that is where our hope is. That that is what we're loudest about. That that is what we care the most about. That it doesn't matter who we offend. It doesn't matter what comes out of our mouth as long as our side wins. And I don't think Jesus wants his people living in that way. And I want to be really clear about something. I need to actually at some point preach another sermon about the role of politics in the world, because politics is important. So I don't want you to hear anything I'm saying this morning to contradict that. Romans 12 tells us that it is important, that God has ordained the governing authorities of this earth in order to bring justice and peace upon the earth and a civil sphere. But what I am saying very clearly is that as important as politics is not ultimate. It is not the greatest concern that Jesus had. It is not the greatest concern of the apostles. And it is not the mission that Jesus left his church or his people. We have a tendency to exalt our tribe over the truth. We have a tendency to care more about our side winning than the truth of the gospel going forward, no matter which side represents it. And that's a problem. And the reason it's a problem is because we lose our credibility to pursue the mission of our king when we echo the tired partisan squabbles that we hear all over the place these days. The mesmerizing, glorious, powerful, forgiving voice of Jesus gets obscured beneath the airwaves of the squabbles and the fighting of partisan politics that Christians are leading the charge and taking a role in. That's happening. We are conflating the kingdoms. There's no question in my mind we are. And when we open up John 18, we open up to a fascinating conversation. Jesus is awaiting sentencing. He is standing before Pilate, who is the Roman governor, and he has been brought there by the ruling Jews. And so you better believe that this conversation is going to get political. And it does get political. Jesus takes this opportunity as Pilate questions him to clarify something, to make a distinction that is supposed to guide his people's thinking on these issues till the end of time. What Jesus says here is to be a sure way for us to think. He is making a distinction that we don't need to get mixed up with. The first thing I want us to see is, what kind of kingdom is this? Look with me at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, this is an important question. And to understand where this question is coming from, you've got to kind of understand the world that this was happening in. Right? The Jewish people were living under occupation of the Roman Empire. Rome ruled everything. And if you'd have walked around and walked down the streets, you would have known that Rome ruled everything. You would have seen the picture of Caesar on the coin. You would have seen things set up all over the place to remind everyone who's in charge. You'd have seen Roman soldiers walking through the streets. It was clear to everyone, and yet the Jewish people despised it. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. How can we submit ourselves to these pagan Gentiles when God has chosen us to worship Him in purity and in spirit and in truth? And over again, Jewish nationalists led by people would rise up and start movements in an effort to topple Rome. And over again, as Joe said, the way God laughs, the Romans would laugh. And they would just flick and they would do away with these movements. And so when a man shows up who's making noise, who's got a following, and he's claiming to be king, it is Pilate's job to understand, what kind of king are you saying you are? What's going on here? Are you trying to raise up an army? Are you trying to topple the kingdom that I represent? And so that's what's behind the question. Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Now, this is the thing about Jesus that I love the most. Pilate's asking him a question. Pilate takes the position of the one who is going to question Jesus. And what does Jesus inevitably do? But he flips the tables. He says, no. I am going to be the one that questions you. By the way, church, Jesus still does that today. You and I don't get to use Jesus to do our own bidding. Jesus is always the interrogator. Jesus is the one who is going to confront you and me. And that's exactly what he does to Pilate. He turns it around. He says, "Are you curious? Are you personally interested in this question? Or are you simply repeating what you have heard from others? Are you simply repeating what the Jews have been saying to you about me? Are you curious about me, Pilate?" Because Jesus understands that even Pilate can be saved and a part of his kingdom. Pilate responds, verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" So Pilate is distancing here. He's basically saying, "No, I don't have any personal interest in who you are. I am simply trying to figure out why your people have brought you to me. What have you done?" Pilate doesn't want to deal with the claims of Jesus on a personal level. He wants to keep Jesus in the abstract, which is exactly what people do today. It's real easy to say Jesus is a Savior, Jesus is a King, Jesus died on the cross. But to get to that next step where you actually take those facts and ask the question, what does that imply about me? How does that challenge me? What is my relationship to this King? See, that's where Pilate doesn't want to go. And so he keeps it distant. He makes it strictly a question that he is asking in his role as governor of Rome. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." He makes a contrast here. He makes a contrast that we've already heard read. When Dan talked about the high priestly prayer earlier, you saw this same contrast that the people of God are to be in the world, but not of the world, because we are of our Creator, we are of our Savior, we are of our God. We are to be representing a kingdom not of this world. And so there is a distinction here, a very important distinction, a contrast between the sinful power structures of this world and the one true and living God. These two things must not be conflated. Jesus says, "Listen, if my kingdom were of this world, if I were trying to topple Rome, my followers would have weapons. I would have an army behind me." Jesus says, "I don't have an army. That's not what this is about. My kingdom's not from this world." Separation of powers is really important for us to understand as believers in Jesus Christ. It is really important for us to understand that the kingdom of God does not depend upon a particular king or a particular government or a particular president. I'll remind you that the explosion of the early church took place in a context where Christianity was illegal, where Christians were constantly being rounded up and fed to lions, and yet the church was exploding, leading one early church pastor to say this, "The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. What did he mean by that? He meant that when people see Christians willing to die for our faith, other people recognize the worth of the Savior and the Lord that they're dying for. And the church begins to explode. And so never in history has the expansion or the proclamation of the kingdom, the reign of Jesus, the gospel, the mission of the church, however you want to put it, never in history has it depended for its success on any governing authority in the world. It's not the way it goes. And yet, conflating these two realms has been a constant temptation for God's people ever since the beginning. Probably the primary example in history that you would be familiar with is the Crusades, right? Where Christians raised up armies to go fight the Muslims over land, territorial battles. This conflation of power. You may be less familiar with more recent examples, even in our own country. World War I. Did you know, you don't want to know what the theologians were saying about World War I? All the rhetoric surrounding World War I was about the way that this war was finally going to be the way that Christ's kingdom of peace was spread all the way across the world. That we are fighting a war for righteousness. That was the prevailing mindset among progressive theologians. Jesus' kingdom is going to be instituted through trench warfare. This conflation still haunts us today. Church, listen, it may be more subtle. You may not have people thinking that you can really spread the gospel at the edge of a sword today, but there are so many indicators that tell us that we still think this way. Let me give you a few. You may be conflating the kingdom of Christ with the kingdom of this world if you continually find that you are more driven and more passionate about advocating for your particular political side than you are for the side of Jesus Christ. You may be conflating kingdoms if what really gets you up in the morning is to get online and start posting on Facebook about how your side in the political partisan battles is the right side, rather than getting up in the morning excited about telling other people that they can be saved in Jesus Christ. Which side do you represent? You may be conflating kingdoms if the voice of political talking heads is more prominent in your life than the voice of your pastor or your BFG leader or your Christian brother and sister. If the voice that you allow to have the most weight in your life is the voice of whatever podcast you like to tune into, that's a problem. You may be conflating kingdoms if you never miss the morning headlines, but the good news that's in our Bibles about Jesus Christ barely ever gets reviewed. And you may be conflating kingdoms if your public reputation, the thing that you are most known for in the world, is your allegiance to your partisan candidate rather than your allegiance to your King and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are signs. These are signs that we have conflated what Jesus has separated, that His kingdom is not of this world. But how does His kingdom advance then? Look with me in verses 37 and 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." He just can't get away from this question, can he? And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And so it's not cleared up yet for Pilate, even when we get to the end of the conversation. In verse 37, he says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus basically says, "Yeah, that's what you say." But Jesus has just told him that his kingdom is not of this world. And so if what he said in verse 36 is the negative, "My kingdom is not like this," verse 37 is the positive side of that. So here, there's the negative. "My kingdom's not what you think it is." But verse 37, this is what it's like. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The truth. And John tells us exactly what he means when he talks about bearing witness to the truth. John 14:6, one of the very first verses that our kids will memorize. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He is bearing witness about himself. You want to know what the truth is? Turn with me for just a minute back to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3. What is the message? What is the mandate? What is the policy agenda of this king who is not of this world? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." That's one of the best summaries that I know of what it means to spread the news about this coming kingdom. Listen, this is not a kingdom that is spread through armies and tanks and elections. This is a kingdom that is spread because there is a Savior who died. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Church, that's our message. That's our hope. That doesn't get old. Does it get old to you? Is the election more exciting than this? It shouldn't be. This is our hope. It's our hope at the beginning, and it's our hope tomorrow, and it's our hope for all eternity. Because if Jesus didn't die for our sins, we are still in our sins. We are still under the judgment of God. But Jesus did die for our sins. He died in our place. He died so that we would not have to perish, so that we could have eternal life. He died to bring us from darkness into the light. And the mission of Jesus is to bear witness about that light. And one of the things that we see here is that when the gospel is proclaimed, and to pick up another theme from a little bit later on in John, when this truth is proclaimed, those who are his sheep will hear his voice and they will come in. That's what we've been given to do. The king has ordained for the means of his kingdom advancing to be through the proclamation of the truth. So when we're faithful in proclaiming the truth, his kingdom will spread. It will be known. Many others will hear that same message and they will not respond. And so the irony of Pilate's last question in verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The irony is that he's standing before truth. The person he's asking the question to is truth. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. And church, don't you know that Jesus doesn't need our help or our suggestions for improvement? He doesn't have a suggestion box in His kingdom. You know it? He doesn't need for you and I to tell Him, hey, there's a better way to do this. There's a more efficient way to do this. Because there's no other way to do this. The message and the means have been defined by the King. Jesus doesn't need our help. I came across a quote by Woodrow Wilson. He was president of the United States during World War I. And in 1918, he was meeting in Paris to negotiate the peace settlement, right? Because the war was over and we've got to figure out what to do with Germany and what to do with these European nations. How are we going to divide their borders? And this is what he said. He said, "Why has Jesus Christ so far not succeeded in inducing the world to follow His teachings? It is because He taught the ideal without devising any practical means of attaining it. That is the reason why I am proposing a practical scheme to carry out His aims." Woodrow Wilson, President of the United States. Jesus gave us the message, but He didn't give us the means. And so Woodrow Wilson says, thanks be to God that He's raised me up to take the message of Jesus and finish the mission of Jesus. That's why I'm here. By this negotiation, by politics, by wars that have just ended. That is how the message of Jesus is going to keep going forward in the world. Church, don't you know? He did leave us with the means. You may not like it. You may not be comfortable with it. You may not trust that it's going to work. But it will work because it's worked ever since the beginning. The means of establishing the kingdom of Christ is the proclamation of the gospel. And that's never going to change. And the problem is that if we get so wrapped up in partisan politics, it leaves us unable to faithfully proclaim the gospel because nobody's going to listen to it. Because we're no longer representing Jesus, but we're representing something else. That's not the way it works. Jesus is the message. Jesus is also the means. Jesus does not need our improvements. What Jesus wants is our faithfulness. He wants our faithfulness. You know, every 4 years of my life, do you know what I hear? Every 4 years, I hear this. This is the most important election of all time. Have you ever heard that? Some of y'all are older than me, and you can go back even further. This is the most important election of all time. And church, we just can't believe that. You know why? Because we believe that the most important election of all time was the election in which God decided to love His people. Eternally. Happened in eternity past. Where God chose to save His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the most important election of all time. And that election changes the way we look at every other election. November 3rd is right around the corner. I have no idea what's going to happen. You may, if you trust the polls. Maybe 2016 led you to not trust the polls so much. You may end up thinking what happened is this is really good. Or you may wake up thinking that what happens is really bad. And you have a right to those opinions, by the way. There is a certain level where we analyze what happened and we make evaluative statements and we think this is not going to lead to the well-being and future good of this nation. And that's reality. That's true. We should be saying things like that. But believe it or not, it's not going to do anything to slow the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not if the church keeps proclaiming the gospel faithfully. And if we're going to be obsessed with a political agenda, let's make sure that it's the political agenda of Jesus Christ, who represents the kingdom of Christ. And let's make sure that we develop the habit of choosing to represent the truth over a tribe, no matter where the truth takes us. Let's pray together.